if you'd recognize it or not, but I never finish my material. The guy who sees my overheads knows that, well, you know, you had 20 more slides. What, you know, I just get excited, and sometimes I never know how to gear my time, and I apologize for that very much. Button. There we go. So we're here again this morning. We're talking about lessons that have to do with our discipleship, our relationship with Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, I think we, from time to time, need to go back to kind of the very beginning of our conversion, back to that time when the Word of God was new and exciting and caused us to move, caused us to react, caused us to weep maybe even. So this series about discipleship, I've chosen to do it more the idea that elders gave me some liberties. I threw out some potential topics or groups of lessons I thought might fit, and this is the one we had decided on. And my emphasis is very much connecting again with the living faith that's in our hearts. Things sometimes grow weary. We kind of fall into a slump. We get to some type of sense of regularity in our faith, and we're going through these regular things, kind of going through the motions, and at times I think we drift mentally from what we're doing, and that's a danger for all of us, and I know it is for myself. So this morning's lesson I've entitled All I Have Is You, and I encourage you to look for a particular secular religious song by Jason Crabb. If you didn't, that's okay. I've got some copies of the lyrics if you're interested in it. You can actually YouTube. If you do YouTube it, there's one that I really like to listen to. It actually has various slides from the life of Christ. And you listen to the lyrics, and they're showing you this kind of walk through the entire life of Christ. And it's extremely moving and extremely powerful. So, as Christians, we're gathered together today for the purpose, actually, of remembering Christ. That's the whole reason we've come today. So I find this lesson very befitting. We're here to remember the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we'll start. Is that our focus this morning? Where's your focus this morning? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote very clearly that with his work as an evangelist and an apostle who spent his life traveling around trying to draw people close to Christ, he said it, I think, very eloquently here in verse 2, "For I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we must never lose track of that. We sometimes get bogged down in church and church activities and all the little things that we've got going on here, and maybe even looking at other religious groups who aren't what they should be. So we focus our attention on them, where they're wrong at this and they're wrong at this and this group over here is wrong at that. And for some reason, we kind of lose our sight on the one that is the source of our power, our strength, and our motivation in our life as a Christian, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. So what do you look at? What do you think about every morning that you get up? Where is your focus? What do you base the rest of that day on? And hopefully, in the back of your mind, it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ, and I need to follow Christ today, Monday. We're going to get up tomorrow. It's going to be a new day. We should be thinking, okay, today's a Monday. First day of the week, first day of the work week, and I'm going to think about Christ. He's going to be with me today, so as I'm working and interacting with other people, He will be my guide, and I'll guarantee you, if you do that, you'll become more and more and more like Him, and that was last night's lesson. Well, you need Christ. You know, ask yourself this morning, where would you be without Jesus Christ? Well, one thing I know for sure, you wouldn't be here, right? Where would you be without Him? So where would I be? Where would you be? And actually, where would any of us be without Jesus Christ? And try to always remember the day of your salvation. I think that's so significant for us. If you want to keep your faith alive and vital and energetic, always think back to that day that you made the choice. And think about how you felt. And think about what was going on in your heart and your mind. Why is it that we lose that? Have you thought about that? Why don't I feel today like I did when I was converted to Christ? And I think it is because we do lose our focus, because the world around us and all the responsibilities that we have in the world are dragging our focus, dragging our attention away from Christ. And Christ is kind of competing with everything else in our life. Songs are powerful. The lyrics of song. I mean, I could easily have taken 306 out of your book. Another one of my favorites is called In Christ Alone. I assume you sing it here. I'd like to read that one, okay, because it fits so befitting. It says, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the, through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are settled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, herein the love of Christ I stand. And the next following three verses are just as beautiful. Very moving. So to me, that one could be just as fitting for today's lesson. But like I said, last night I told you to look up if you could. It's called Please Forgive Me. And if you just put in there, Please Forgive Me, you might even get Brian Adams, I think is his name, did a song like this, a popular song that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But this one is by Jason Crabb. And like I said last night, most, if you pull it up and you listen to it, it's going to have musical instruments as accompaniment. But this is a song that for me really touches my heart. And it moves me to cry, I'll be honest. It moves me to feel sometimes the need to get down on my knees. It moves me to look really deeply in my own heart and ask myself, who are you, Terrell? It reminds me that I need to live a life that totally depends on God. So that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is this idea of total dependence on Jesus Christ, total dependence on deity, God the Father, and the Spirit in my walk and in my discipleship. The chorus says these words, and I wish I was good enough to sing, put the melody with it, because the melody, I think, fits very much the words. But it's written, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Mankind has always needed the mercy of God. I don't care how righteous you are, how good you can be most days of the week, you will never make it to heaven without God's mercy. And that's one thing that I love to be reminded of, because that means we're all the same. You know, you may be better in your attendance than I am. You may be better at visiting the sick than I am. And you may be, you know, you may be doing all these good, wonderful things that we need to be doing because we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. But sometimes we do that. As human beings, we're always comparing ourselves with one another. And usually what that will do, it'll get you down. It'll make you feel that you're not as important as somebody else in the church family. And so my thought is, but the bottom line is, you know what? None of us would ever make it to heaven, no matter how much good that we do, without his mercy. So mankind, Old Testament, New Testament, the silent years between the two testaments, man has always needed the mercy of God. None of us would make it without God extending his mercy to us through Jesus Christ. And God tells us that we not only need his mercy, but we need to focus on him because we need his direction. We need his guidance through this world. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in men that walks to direct his own path or his own step. So I need Christ, and you need Christ, and that's why you need to stay focused on him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, in all your ways, not only do I need God and think about my dependence upon God, but I think I love this passage because it talks about not only do I think about him, but I'm constantly acknowledging him. And this is one way that I think and I only talk from my own experiences among the Lord's people growing up, but this is something that I felt we never did. And this is something that all my denominational friends in high school did all the time. And it just kind of blew my mind. I went home and asked my dad one day, why don't we acknowledge God? I said, oh, yeah, we acknowledge God. He said, no, that's only a Sunday we acknowledge God. You know, I'll be in a grocery store, and there's some woman, strange woman in the store will say, blurt out something about praise the Lord or thank you to God. He helped me do this in their conversation with somebody else. They're constantly acknowledging God's involvement in their life. So if we who claim to be the only true family of God, we don't verbalize and acknowledge his ways. He says, acknowledge him in all your ways. So that would mean, obviously, here when we're gathered together worshiping, but when I'm not gathered here worshiping, am I acknowledging God in my life? Am I recognizing that he puts the food on my table? Am I recognizing that he gives this, he caused the sun to rise this morning? He gave me another day to live. Am I acknowledging God daily? And you know what I find interesting in the Old Testament especially? They did it verbally all the time. Now, I know some of us are more mouthy than others. Some of us are more talkative than others. But you know, there's something about verbalizing it. Go back to your relationship with somebody that you love very much, whether it be your parents or your spouse or your children. I have heard so many people say, you know what, my dad, these people my age and older, I never heard my dad ever tell me that he loved me. I could probably ask for a hand showing here if you're a man in this audience, and that was what you experienced, at least the older one of us. You say, well, but I know he loved me because it's what he did for me. What if God did the same thing with us? God constantly was doing things for us but never said that he loved us. And is that how God is? No. I mean, I've got a book up here called the Bible, and it's filled with God's speaking that he loved us. Yes, he shows us that he loves us, but he's speaking to us through the written word that I love you, and I love you a lot, and I love you often. I care about you, and I think about you. So we want someone to tell us that they love us, right? White women will say, well, you don't tell me very often you love me. Well, you know, I'm paying the rent, and I'm giving you spending money, and we go on vacation once in a while. But they want to hear it, right? They want to hear it, or they want to see it written down. Well, it's kind of the way here, our relationship with God. Are we willing to acknowledge to God he is with us? Acknowledge him, he says, in all your ways, and he will direct your paths. So a verbal recognition of God, an acknowledgement of God in our lives, there's a promise with that. And he says, if you do that, then I will direct your paths. And I don't know about you, but I need all of the direction that he can give me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. This mystery about salvation, the mystery of mercy and how mercy is extended unto us, we play a vital role in making others see that. And one way that we can help others see that is not just through the way that we live, but the way that we talk. If we are constantly recognizing and acknowledging God's presence in our life and the way that God blesses us on a one-on-one basis in our life, then that gives you a chance to reveal the mystery to others around you. So don't be shy to speak about God before others, and acknowledge him and how he has blessed you and led you and is with you on a daily basis, and the benefits that you yourself gain from that because of this relationship with God. So we recognize that we're all the same. We're all in the same boat, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all need his mercy. Well, what are the effects of sin and shortcomings in our life? What that will do sometimes is it clouds our focus. It will muffle our excitement. It will muffle our joy and our willingness to share or acknowledge God in our lives because of the sin and the shortcomings. When we focus on those, that pulls us down. And when you're kind of down in the dumps, you really don't feel like talking to you. You really don't feel like, you know, showing joy. Maybe you've had that experience. You're kind of down in the dumps. Somebody comes over, they recognize it, and they do everything they can to make you laugh. You know, do everything they can to make you smile. They're doing everything they can to pull your spirits up. And you know, I've been in the position in my life where I fight it. I don't want to be happy, you know. I'm miserable. I don't feel good about myself, so quit it. Get out of here and leave me alone. That's how I can be sometimes. But, you know, what about the effect of shortcomings and sin in our life that does pull us down and discourage us? How does that affect us? Well, sometimes, you know, you have trouble sleeping at night. you know? And it's important that Christians are honest. Honest about themselves and honest about their faith, and actually honest enough to share. You know what? Last night I didn't sleep all night. Well, what's going on in your life, you know? Well, I don't want to tell you, you know, because it make you think less of me, right? It makes me look bad. But how many of us don't have trouble sleeping at night, and there's something behind the reason? How many of us don't have a heart that's troubled or worried or anxious or filled with sorrow? How many of us don't feel let down by others and even sometimes feel let down by God? And then the dread of, oh, there's another day tomorrow. I dread what tomorrow's going to be. Today was bad enough, you know. I think we all can relate to that. And it's because of the sin and the shortcomings in either our lives or the sin and the shortcoming in somebody else's life. So we find ourselves like that. And this song, if you did listen to it, the first main verse goes this way. My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that awaits me tomorrow when the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered to the ground. Have you ever kind of felt that way? You just really don't look forward to tomorrow. And as a Christian, we know our lives sometimes are a disappointment to God. That I let Christ down. I let God down. And it pains us, right? Our conscience plagues us. And it gives us this dread of the next day because we, you know, I ruined today. Tomorrow's going to be worse. And it's that spiral just drags us down. And then we don't want the sun. You know, keep the shades closed. Close the doors. I'm not going out today because light reveals stuff, right? Right. Light gives clarity. And sometimes we don't want that. I don't want the clarity that my life's a mess and my dreams have been broken and it looks hopeless. You know, the Bible's filled with people who cry out to the Lord. Here's another area that I feel like I use myself as an example. I haven't been good about doing this. Why is it so often that we learn about good, devout people of God, whether the Old Testament or the New, have no problem crying out to the Lord? What would we do if somebody in the middle of our service cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, please, I need your help? Will we usher them out and say, you're disturbing our services? You know, we're here to worship God. Moses, great leader, man that gets a lot of compliments from the Almighty God. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs. You remember the story. You go on a little bit further in chapter 14, verse 10, he's crying out. And the people of Israel learn. I wonder where they learned to cry out to the Lord. I think it's because they learned to cry out to the Lord because Moses, who was their leader, was not ashamed to cry out to the Lord and acknowledge his need and his dependence upon the Lord. And so Israel, seeing Moses as an example, Israel finds themselves in a mess, and what do? See, we learn from one another. They were afraid, and Israel cried out to who? Cried out to the Lord, right? And you get to chapter 17, Moses again, still showing me examples. It says, Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with these people, right? You ever feel that way sometimes? The elders here maybe? Preacher? You're trying your best, you're working with somebody, and maybe you one-on-one with a brother or sister in Christ. You're trying to help them. You're trying to get them back on the right path, and you don't feel like you're being very successful. You throw your hands up and say, I'm done. No, that's not what they did in the Bible. When they met a wall and felt like they couldn't make any progress, the first thing that they did was they cried out to the Lord. And I know they did it verbally and out loud because it's written. It doesn't say he cried out to the Lord in all silence in his heart because he didn't want to disturb anybody. He didn't want anybody else to know that he was upset. See, Moses, as a great leader, had no problem showing his frustration, his anger, and his doubt, and his need of God in his life. So why don't we do that? Is it because we're ashamed of who we are? We don't want anybody else to know that we actually do worry and don't want anybody else to know that we do sometimes doubt God, you know? As Psalms chapter 18, verse 6, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Why is it so often when we are in distress, we just bottle up, zip it, don't share it with the Lord and don't share it with anybody else. We just kind of contain it. Psalms 88, verse 1 says, O Lord, I have cried day and night before you. Matthew chapter 14, back to verse 29 and 30, if you want to find out who it is, it's Peter, it's listed there in verse 14. You probably remember, coming out to Christ walking on the water. He looked around, was distracted. He starts to sink, verse 29. It says, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And what did he do? He cried out to the Lord, save me. I mean, there's so many examples in both the Old and the New Testament with people who wanted a relationship with God, who understood that they needed God, and their understanding of their need did not cause them to zip up their lips. It caused them from the bottom of their heart to express their need for God, the need for his guidance. And in doing that, actually, what are they doing? They're acknowledging God in all their ways. All the ways means in the good days and the half good, half bad days and the horrible days. We need to acknowledge him in everything of our life. We acknowledge him here when we worship together. We praise and we sing out loud. Everybody, see, that's what I think is odd. We have no problem everybody singing together songs of praise and acknowledging God. But that's it. Do we acknowledge him any other time? Either in the service and definitely outside of the service. Why are we not crying out? In Acts chapter 7, verses 59 through 60, you remember Stephen, the martyr? It says, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on who? Calling on God. As a verbal recognition of my need for God in this moment. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. And when he knelt down, he cried out with a loud voice. It wasn't a whisper. He wasn't ashamed of who he was and who he believed in and who he had put his life's hand, who put his life in whose hands. So he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How many times do you, can you name it on one hand, list it on one hand? How many times have you literally cried out to the Lord? Two hands? Or you don't need any hands at all, because I really haven't done it. So my thought is, good Bible students, I mean, how many years have you been reading the Bible? Have you ever thought of, why don't I cry out to the Lord more than I do, if you do it at all? Why is that in there? I mean, that's in there because God's wanting us to know that having a relationship with him, being a disciple of Christ, means that my focus is on him. So no matter what's going on in my life, if I've been joyful, if I'm down and depressed, or I'm discouraged, that I will cry out to him because he's the first one I think about. Kids, when they get hurt on the playground, do you have any doubt that who is their main focus when they get hurt? Who is their main focus when they need something that they themselves can't handle? Normally, it's mom. And sometimes that's a frustration to us dads, right? Why didn't you think of me? Especially if it's a son, right? They get hurt, they cry out, Mom, Mama, Mama, Mama. You may, as the dad, run up there and pick them up. And they're okay with that. But as soon as they see Mama, their hands are going where? Away from Daddy and to Mama. Why do you think that is? Because they see that they're dependent on Mom. She's the one that, in those early years at least, that pretty much provides everything that child needs. We're born of the water and the Spirit. We are the children of God. We're born of God. So when things go wrong, why isn't it? That's the first thing that comes to our mind. How many times do you cry out for God? The Bible's filled with examples of people crying out to God, pleading and begging for God, because they see God as how. They see God for the compassion that God has. They see God as a helping and providing God, and a forgiving God, and a merciful God. As the song says, please forgive me. I need you. I need you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we learn that even the greatest of examples in the New Testament show us that they understood who they were and where they were in their relationship with God. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, unto me, who's me, Paul? Who am less than the least. I mean, he didn't even say that I'm among the least of the saints. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. But what was his focus? Oh, poor miserable me. I'm the least. I'm at the bottom of the list. Nobody values me. Nobody appreciates me and sees that I can do anything for the Lord. No, he didn't say that. He recognized who he was. He recognized his past self. And he had a pretty checkered past, didn't he? He says, but in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he doesn't say this just one time in the Scriptures. He said that to the church at Ephesus. I think he hints to it also the church at Rome when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ alone. In all the sentiment of that song, whoever wrote that, I think, saw themselves as a wretched man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save who? To save sinners. So why should we not be crying out to him? Why should I, in one way, because of my sin and shortcomings, feel ashamed and look down and don't stay away from Christ because I'm not good enough? We've missed it, folks. He is here because of sin. He is here because of the sin in my life. And he came into this world to save people like me. And Paul goes on to say, of whom I'm the chief. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18. What does God say about the righteous? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Now, see, you could say that if you think that you can do enough righteousness to justify your salvation. If you can keep enough of those boxes ticked that we've got written on whatever list we got. See, we've been led to think that we've got to be so right, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be right with God, that we unfortunately often, I use that word we very loosely, please understand that, we almost want to justify ourselves by all the good things that we do. The righteous are scarcely saved. And I'll tell you something, the righteous will not be saved without the mercy of Christ. And the most ungodly in the world will not be saved without the mercy of God and the mercy of Christ. So don't let the reality of who you are and the reality of the sin in your life and the reality of your shortcomings that you're trying to work on. See, I believe you truly are. I believe you're trying to get better. And I'm just trying to help you understand that if you really want to get better, recognize who you are, admit who you are, you know, expose yourself, at least enough to nobody else but to yourself, on your sin and on your shortcomings, and say, okay, I need to focus on Christ. He's all I need. Luke chapter 18, verses 13 through 14. It's the tax collector. You remember the story Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? They're standing out there and praying. It says the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. And notice what he says. He identifies who he is. How often do we identify ourselves in our prayers? I wonder why he felt it needful to identify who he was when he spoke to God. Do you think God didn't know who he was? I think God knew very well who he was. I think sometimes it's important we acknowledge to ourselves verbally, Terrell, you are a sinner. Yeah, but you're an elder and you're a preacher and you teach and you got godly kids and you get, I'm oh, wretched man that I am. Where would any of us be without Christ? So when we pray and we call out to God, who can help us, let us not be shy to even say, okay, be merciful for me, Lord, because I am a sinner, because I've done whatever it is. And you could list it, name it. I think it's good for us. Be your own psychologist spiritually and identify who you are, because identifying who you are gives you the foundation to know who you can become. Third point, I want to talk about the amazing reality that God truly does care. It just blows my mind sometimes when I really will open up my heart to the passages that are there, that the Almighty God just really pours it out and tells us who he is. It's amazing that each one of us, in reference to each one of us, no matter who we are, that God sees us. Doesn't that blow your mind? It blows my mind. Why would he care about me? I mean, I'm this speck in the world. Of all the, I don't know how many there are, billions and billions and billions of people in the world, he sees me. But see, the amazing thing is, I know he doesn't just see me, he sees every one of you. And not only does he see you, but he thinks about you. And he cares about you. Doesn't that move you emotionally? To really think on that thought? And this song talks about that. I can't believe the God of earth and glory would take the time to care for one like me. Have you ever felt that way? I do. But then he turns his attention to God, this God that actually cares about him. Where did he learn about this God that cared about him? Well, he talks about the Bible. But I read in the Bible that old story, how he pled for my forgiveness while dying on the tree. Remember what Jesus said to the very ones that were crucifying him? His thought was not, oh, I got to get even. Boy, these guys are going to burn in hell. He said, Father, forgive them. That's the kind of God that you believe in. That's the kind of God that we all believe in. And John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, goes back to the Old Testament. Jesus uses an example. And he talks about, well, Moses lifted up this serpent in the wilderness. And we know that all that would look upon that serpent, what would happen? They were all bitten. They were all diseased. They all had poison within them that would take their lives. And all they had to do was look upon the serpent that God provided. He didn't have to provide them that. But God provided the serpent. Moses held it up. And all they had to do was come and look upon it. And he said that even so, just like that, he says, what we need to do is look upon the Son of Man who is lifted up before us. And whoever believes in him should not perish. Salvation is available, right? That's what this is all about. A God who sees, a God who knows, and a God who cares will always provide deliverance. And he did through his only begotten Son. Then he goes on to verse 16, well, maybe one of the most well-known passages in the world today, the religious world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So why did he do that? He wants to give you everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby we perceive, we observe, we perceive, but also perceive to the sense that we understand. We understand the love of God because not only has God said that he loves us, but he shows us that he loves us. He laid down his life for us. And he says, if we do that, this is the hard part. Do I love you the way that God loves? Last night we learned that we need to have the characteristics and the emotions of God if we are going to call ourselves the children of God. And we learned last night that I got to be holy like God is holy. I got to be merciful like God is merciful. I got to be willing to forgive the way that Christ forgave others. I mean, you read all those characteristics that I am to become, that I am to put in my heart, and they become a part of me. And by that, God and Christ, or God and me, we're doing this, right? We're getting closer and closer and closer and closer together. We're supposed to let Christ live in me, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've crucified myself, but I'm not dead. He says, Christ lives in me. The life that I now live is by faith in Christ Jesus. And by that, we see through the life of Paul, he was becoming more and more Christ-like every day he lived. Is that what the world sees from us? He says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I don't know if you contemplate about that very much, but that's a plague in a good way. That plagues me. You know, I get up and speak to the flock. As an elder, I get up to preach as an evangelist to my brethren. And I look at them in the eyes, I look at them in the face, and I read this passage and I think, would I do it? Would I really do it? You know, one thing is saying it. It's easy to say it. Would I actually give my life for you? I barely know you. And yet, who did that? Who gave his life for everybody? Whether they knew him or not, Jesus Christ. It's a tough passage, isn't it? Scary passage. But it's about the love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he is a propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is the solution, right? He tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. That sounds like you're scared of him, doesn't it? Well, there is a sense of respect and awe for the great God. And I am going to humble myself before him. And the reason is, not because I'm scared to death of him, but I'm going to humble myself because I need him. I recognize that I can't make it without his help, right? And here he talks about one particular type of help. He says, the mighty hand of God, that he may do what? That he may exalt you, right? It's, I don't know about you, you get visions, or not visions, but you think in pictures like I do. I'm kind of artistic-like. So I see pictures. When I read something like that, I visualize the message in action. And I just see the mighty hand of God doing like this, just touching the soil that I'm standing on. And he says, walk on up. Come on, get in my hand. He says, and why would I want to get in the hand of God based upon this passage? He says, Terrell, because I'm going to take you, oh wretched man that you are, and I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. That's what he's talking about here. Why would he do that? He tells you why he would do that. Because he cares for you. He cares for you, folks. The personal pronoun. He'll lift you up. He'll give you a new day. He will give you a change to make things right. He gives you that opportunity. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you mercy. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. What God is constantly wanting to give. And that to me just shows that people who want to give are people who care. The people who don't give are the people that what? That don't care, right? God always cares. Jesus, while he was on earth, said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come unto me, all you heavy laden, and I'll try to do something, or I'll try to change other people to come over here and comfort you. And he says, no, I'm the one. I'm the one that will provide the rest that you need. And why is that so important? Because, you know, I might care about you, but I don't know your heart. Jesus cares about you, and he knows your heart. Don't you think he knows the best way to give you rest? I'd probably fumble and mess it up. I may have good intentions of giving you rest, but, you know, I stress you maybe, or I make things worse for you just because of the way I am, you know. Good intentions, but sometimes they fall short. And the reason is because I really don't know you. Why is it that we go to our best friend or our best friends when we're so down? Because they know us best, right? And we feel they can help us the best. So why don't we cry out to God? Why don't we cry out to Jesus? They know us better than anybody else. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, let all your requests be made known unto God. And last point, he is all we have, and he's all you need. Really, really and truly. None of us have any chance without deity, whether you're thinking about God the Father or you're thinking about Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life. We read that passage all the time. But have you thought about that passage, that simple little short passage that we can rattle off over and over and over again, and thought about, what does that really mean to me personally? See, I've used the Bible so much in my relationship with everybody else. You know, let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you how you need to improve. Because my focus so often has been outward on everybody else and not inward on myself. And then later in life, I finally realized, well, you know what? This book's for me. And Terrell, you need to make some changes. And you need to look at yourself more than you look at everybody else. He is the way for me. Well, he's also the way for you. But initially, I need to look at this as he's my way. And he's the truth for me. and He is my life. I would like you to do the same. I'd like to have you to have that same type of relationship with Him. And why would I want that? Well, Jesus became flesh for this very purpose. He didn't just become flesh to die on the tree, but He did, and that's important. In addition to that, He came to be the Word, right? John 1:1-5 talks about that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He goes on to let us know what He's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ, His Son. And He says, this Son of God became Word, He became flesh, and He lived among mankind. Why did He have to live among mankind? Because God knows we learn from example so well. He gave us the eyes to observe, right? That's the way He designed us. So knowing our designer who designed us knows that, well, if I want mankind to understand what it's like to be God on earth, then I need to send my only begotten Son in the flesh so that they may behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And how does He describe the glory of God that is dwelling in Jesus Christ in the flesh? Jesus is full of two things, grace and truth. Now, I don't know if God put those in a particular order, but I like to look at the order. And He doesn't mention truth first, does He? Oh, we're so absorbed about talking about truth and following the truth and teaching the truth, and all these other religious groups and all these other people aren't following the truth. And I'll tell you, because the truth says this and the truth says you do that. I mean, we're all about truth. We're all about knowledge. Why aren't we equally all about grace? Do you think truth would benefit us without grace? Absolutely not. God could give us all the truth that we needed, but what does He know? He knows about us, and He knows about the weakness of the flesh, and He knows about that our eyes wander off, and our ears listen to things that we shouldn't, and our feet take us to places we shouldn't, and our hands do things that we shouldn't. He knows because He created us. And He put our spirit in this flesh, and He knows the weakness of the flesh. He understands the weakness of the flesh, because Jesus Himself, deity, took on flesh, and you could read about the pain and the anguish and the temptation that Christ, God's only begotten Son, experienced. And knowing that, have you ever thought about that? God seeing that even deity struggled in this world, right? Let this cup pass from me. You know, I'll give you, Satan said, I'll give you all these things if you'll just, you know. I mean, well, like you and me. So deity understands you. He understands me and my flesh and your flesh and your struggles. And that's why He says, I want you to look at Jesus Christ as not only someone full of truth, but He's full of grace. We need to know that we need both of these things equally, not just one of them. In Acts 15, verse 11. I'm supposed to stop. We'll look at this one. We believe that through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You can black it out. I said I'd stop on the dot, so I'm going to stop. Thank you so much for listening. I hope the class has been interesting to you. Sorry we couldn't have conversation. I would love to have heard your thoughts. And we shared with each other the struggles that we have, the worries that we have, and how difficult at times it is to live the life that we know God wants us to live. I hope the lesson's been encouraging. If you haven't listened to that song, I really encourage you to do it. If nothing else, open up your songbooks of 306 and read those four verses, and I think you're going to see exactly what I mean with today's lesson. Thank you. God bless.